Last week we heard about knowing God helps us become strong. And in that connection, I would like to continue along the same line. Maybe you could turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 5 onwards. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom he loves, he disciplines, and he scourges everyone whom he receives. Here it says, my son, it's the Lord speaking to us, every one of us, those who are born into his family. He says, my son. And he says, do not faint when I discipline you. And I discipline only those whom I love. And I scourge everyone whom I receive. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I don't discipline those who are not my children. I discipline only my children. And I discipline only those whom I love. So even we don't do that. We don't discipline or scourge someone else's children. Unless you are a teacher and you have the authority. But otherwise we don't do that. But the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I discipline. And further down it says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? We have all had our share of discipline from our parents when we were small, or even from our teachers in schools and colleges. And it says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You see, we don't discipline anybody other than our sons, our children. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The purpose of discipline is so that we may live and not die. I don't mean physical death, everybody dies. Here he's speaking about living with the Lord and not die the second death which ends in the lake of fire. And further it says, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. This is the ultimate goal with which the Lord disciplines us, so that we may share his holiness. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God chose us in Christ so that we may regain that glory what we lost because of sin, having been forgiven, having been justified by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. All discipline, verse 11, it says, for the moment seems to be not joyful. Nobody smiles and laughs and rejoices when they are being disciplined. Have we ever done that? We all cried when we were being disciplined. And even when God disciplines us, takes us through various circumstances and situations, sometimes we don't understand why things are happening the way they are happening. And we don't like it. Nobody likes sufferings. Nobody likes discipline. Nobody likes a rebuke and correction, unless, of course, the person is humble and broken and takes it for his good. But if he is a rebel, if he is proud, he will not listen to that. And you know where they belong, the rebels and the proud and the arrogant and the shameless. They belong to somebody else other than our Heavenly Father. That's his enemy, the devil. And all those who refuse discipline are not joyful. And at those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It says, the discipline that God gives us is always to make us partakers of the divine nature, to make us more like Christ. And last week we read about some godly men like Moses and Job, etc. And these men, including, let's say, Joseph and Jacob, Moses, Job, David, Daniel, and the prophets and the apostles, you know, they were all pleasing to God and God was happy with them initially. God was happy with all of them and God called them and God wanted to take them to a higher level, like we heard last week. It is always God's will that He deals with us so that it can go well with us, it can go better with us. And it's never to, you know, make us get discouraged and feel downhearted or rejected and finally says, I have had enough of you, depart from me. God will not do that for His children who are willing to come under discipline, under correction. And the Lord takes us through all this in order that we may partake of the divine nature and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate goal, as we read in Romans 8:29. He causes all things for our very best in order that we may partake of the divine nature and become like His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our elder brother. So that is the reason why God takes us and took these people also through various difficult circumstances. You know, all these people that I mentioned, God was happy with them, but God wanted them to become more spiritual, better people, and more refined and more useful in the hands of God. Take, for example, Jacob. Jacob was a supplanter. And even when he was in the womb, the Lord had a purpose for him. He said, the older one will serve the younger one. God's eyes were on Jacob. Jacob, I loved, Esau, I didn't, the Lord said. And God's eyes were on Jacob, but Jacob, instead of waiting for God's time, he went ahead of God to grab the birthright. And he suffered for it for the next 20 years. Isaac, one of the godliest men who lived that day, he blessed his son Jacob and sent him to his uncle's house, Laban. And mind you, this man blessed him and blessed him to be fruitful and all that. He gave him the best blessing and he sent him. Nothing happened. So the godliest man can lay his hands upon you and bless you. Brother, nothing will happen to you. Read this. For 20 years, He suffered and suffered and suffered, and 10 times his salary was changed, it says. His father-in-law. And he had an education in his father-in-law's house, or rather a Bible school in his father-in-law's house, so to speak. God broke him. And even when an angel of the Lord fought with him, just before he wanted to see Esau, the Lord allowed him to win. Not that the Lord was weak and he was stronger than the angel of God. The Lord allowed him to win. And then it says he broke him. He dislocated his thigh bone, so that from then on, the rest of his life, he could only limp and go, depending upon his staff. And leaning upon his staff, he came to a place where later on, when God blessed him, 20 years later, after breaking him, God blessed him, and from that day onwards, he became a blessing. And then he was even able to bless Pharaoh, the ruler, the superpower of that time. He was able to bless even that greatest man on earth. That came true only after God blessed him, and in God's time. And we read about his son Joseph also. Joseph had prophetic dreams when he was in his teenage years. But you know what happened? Probably in his foolishness as a young boy, he told his prophetic dreams to his brothers and his parents, and they were not so happy. Even Jacob said, "Do you mean to say that your daddy and mommy will come and bow before you?" And the brothers got angry with him. And from then on, they started hating him, because Jacob was partial to him. He was giving him special treatment and made a special coat for him, and that irritated his siblings, and they finally did what they did. But Joseph didn't complain. We don't read anything about Joseph being cross or anything, but the Lord in his own time. We read about him in Psalm 105, how iron went to his heart, it says. And then he learned. And then God in his own time brought him out and blessed him and made him a blessing, so that he became number two person in Egypt, the superpower of that day, next only to Pharaoh. And Moses also, God had a plan for him, and he thought he was capable at the age of 40, being trained in Pharaoh's best academies. And when he was 40, he killed somebody thinking that the Lord has raised me up for this. But he went ahead of God's time, and God had to break for another 40 years in the wilderness, again in his father-in-law's house. And we read about David also. David was chosen and anointed king in his teenage years, but he didn't fight and he didn't run ahead of God's time. He always waited for God, even though his arch enemy Saul was after his blood. He was running from cave to cave. And he let God deal with him, even when he was under his power. His general told him, "Just give me an opportunity, I'll finish him off." He said, "No, nothing doing. You cannot raise your hand upon the anointed of the Lord. Nobody will be innocent if you raise your hand upon the anointed of God." And that was in the old covenant. And in the new covenant, the Lord says, if you lift up your tongue upon the anointed of God and do anything rebellious, it will not go well with you. You will not be innocent. It says in the Psalms, it went badly with them because they spoke evil against God's prophets. So nobody who speaks against a genuine servant of God, it will not go well with them according to Scripture. And David didn't do that. David let the Lord handle it. And the Lord, step by step, he finished his enemies, including Saul. And then it was time for David to be king. And then he ruled. And we read about Daniel also. He was one of the noble, from noble stock. He was a prince. And probably other three also. These other three friends of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, these friends of David, they were also from the princely line, as we read in Daniel. And God took Daniel in his teenage years, and he also gave him an education in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, one of the wickedest kings of that time, and most powerful, another superpower that rose after Egypt. And he was captured and taken as a captive to Babylon, and there God had to train him. And he was trained, and he was a wise man, and he's a very good example for all the young people. He was only in his teens, and we read about that in Daniel 1:8, when they were given king's choice food and drink so that they would become strong and robust and healthy, and also were given the best education of that day. It says David made a decision. Young people, you need to know that. In Daniel 1:8, it says Daniel made up his mind. He made up his mind that he will not defile himself with the king's food and drink, because it was forbidden for the Jewish people to eat certain things and to drink alcoholic beverages. But Daniel, he decided, he made a decision early in life, before he could enter into king's service. And you young people, decide for yourself what you want to be as you grow up. And because of that one decision that Daniel took, the Lord was so pleased and blessed him, and blessed him in such a way that he served five kings in that entire time of deportation, exile in Babylon. He served Nebuchadnezzar and his son and his grandson Belteshazzar and Darius and Cyrus. These five kings he served, and these five kings knew what kind of a man he was. Because of his righteousness, because of his wisdom, and the special grace of God that was upon him, they recognized, all of them recognized that. And then he was honored, and he spent all his life in Babylon. He didn't go back. All the 70 plus years he stayed there, and he died. And then we read further about Ezekiel. The Lord called Ezekiel also. And by the way, Ezekiel and Daniel were contemporaries. They lived at the same time, both in Babylon. Daniel in one place and Jeremiah in another place prophesying. Ezekiel. He was older to Daniel. But you know something about Ezekiel, even though both were living at the same time. Ezekiel says something about Daniel in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, you turn with me there for a moment. Ezekiel chapter 14, it says in verse 14 and also in verse 20, same thing. This is, mind you, this is Ezekiel writing about Daniel, a younger brother, living at that time in different part of Babylon. He says, even though Noah, Daniel and Job were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their son or their daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Ezekiel speaks about the righteousness of Daniel, who was still alive, a younger brother, living in some part of the same country. And verse 14 and verse 20, and also in chapter 28, Ezekiel speaks about Daniel and about his wisdom. And it speaks about how wise was Daniel when it comes to the wisdom. The wisest man in scripture, here Solomon's name doesn't come, but Daniel's name comes. It says, you are wise, you were wiser than Daniel, the Lord says to Lucifer in chapter 28. And these were all men of God, approved of God, but still God took them through all these hardships. And then we read about the prophets also. So many prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and major and minor prophets. They all went through the furnace of fire. They were all put, as it were, in hot water. And none of them liked it at that moment. But like that verse we read, after we have been disciplined, when we look back over what happened, then we are thankful that the Lord did it with a purpose to give us a future and a hope, not to destroy us, not to plan calamity for us, but to give us a future and a hope. The Lord knows, and He says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That is the ultimate goal of God in His dealing with us. He never wants to frustrate our plans and make our life miserable. Never, never, never. I've never heard in my life anybody who gave his life to the Lord and said, I gave my life to the Lord, he messed it up. None can say, in this world or even when you get there. Because God's plans are million times better than our plans. And all these people feared God and submitted themselves to the discipline of the Lord. And the Lord brought something best out of them. And in Psalm 66 verse 10 it says, Psalm 66 verse 10 it says, Lord, you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. See, when God calls us, we are like unrefined gold and silver with all alloys in it. It's not pure. And you purify silver and gold only by putting it into fire. And you put it into fire and you will not burn and burn and burn and burn forever. It will be destroyed. But there is a time when the smelter, the silversmith or goldsmith, he heats the metal only up to a certain degree. And the Lord knows how, when, where to deliver you. And as we are being put in the furnace of fire, the Lord knows when to stop, switch off the fire. You know, the goldsmith, if you ask them, when do you know that the gold is pure? He will tell you, when I see my face in that. When I see my reflection in the gold or in silver, that's the time I switch off the fire. That is the time I know that it is the purest material. You know, even in purification of oil and things like that, there are different types of purification that they allow these things, substances to go through. One of which is pouring the oil from vessel to vessel. You read about that in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 11. It speaks about the nation Moab. Moab has been at ease since his youth, and he has also been undisturbed on his lease dregs. He's been undisturbed. You know, some of us who are undisturbed and the Lord is not dealing with us anymore, and we are like our life is happy-go-lucky kind of thing. It means we need to realize that the Lord has put us on a shelf. Only those who refuse to be disturbed, the Lord puts them on the shelf and has nothing to do with them. But those who submit themselves to the dealing of Christ and of God, the Lord disturbs them. Like it says, he was undisturbed on his lease, neither has he been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore he retains his flavor, and his aroma has not changed. And if you are one of those kinds who say, Lord, leave me alone, I don't want to go through this, don't disturb me, the Lord says, okay. The Lord never forces himself upon us, and only as we yield ourselves into his hands, like the 5 loaves and 2 fish were handed over to him, then he broke and he multiplied. So only when we allow ourselves to be broken, given into his hands, to be broken and blessed and broken, then we will be a blessing to others. Not until then. And if we refuse to be disturbed and refuse to be poured out from vessel to vessel, until, you know, the dregs settle down in various vessels, then you get the purest oil, or even in wine making also they use this, pouring from vessel to vessel. And that is the purest thing that you can. You know, it says also in Psalms 25 verse 9, it says that God leads the humble in what is right, and the humble he teaches his way, and those who don't want to be taught and corrected in their Christian life, God doesn't teach them anymore. He leaves them alone to stand on their dregs and retain their flavor and be as dirty and polluted as they can be. Because the Lord has nothing to do with them. If they don't want to submit to them in the Lord's hand, the Lord says, okay, I will not disturb you, I will not touch you. But the humble, He teaches His way. Humble are the ones who are willing to go through the fire and the water. We also read in Isaiah 63 verse 9. I'm just showing these verses to you, brothers and sisters, so that you will not lose heart when you go through various trials. James says that, but rather count it all joy, he says, when you encounter various trials. It says in Isaiah 63 verse 9, you know, the Lord is not alone. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're going through something, don't think that the Lord has just, you know, thrown you out in the fire, thrown you out in the water for you to be burnt or to sink or drown. No. It says in verse 9, in all their afflictions, He was afflicted. You know, when you're going through afflictions, remember, the Lord is with you. He may not be visible to you. You may not sense His presence like Job did. You know, so many things the Lord took Job through. But Job complained. Initially he was fine. He said, God gave, God took. Praise the Lord. And then as afflictions began more and more, and he was going through losing health, and then it was increasing more and more, and day by day, I don't know how long it took. He went through so much of, you know, discouragement and depression and taunts by his so-called friends who came to encourage him, comfort him. They were rather a pain in the neck to him than of any help. And the Lord was watching all that. But Job didn't have a clue of it. If only Job knew what was going on behind the scenes, he would have thankfully submitted to all this. But in any case, he came out successful. In all these things, the Lord was pleased with him and blessed him with double portion, multiplied his wealth, and gave him children, and made him a greater blessing. So the dealing of God is always with a view to do us good, not harm. And we also read that God lifts us. He speaks about Israel. I carried you on my wings, and I bore you all these 40 days in the wilderness. And they didn't know that God was working behind the scenes. And many times we don't see the work the Lord is doing in us. But He is always there with us. Always He is there in the fiery trial of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. He is there in the lion's den of Daniel. He is there in the pit in which Jeremiah was thrown. And He was there in jail with Paul and other children of God. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. See, God has given us His word now to us so that we can be encouraged and strengthened and take courage and be built up. That's the reason why God, you know, takes us through all this. But in all these, we need to realize that I am not alone in this. God is with me. God is planning all this. And that verse that we all know, Romans 8:28, God causes all these things to work for our very best, for those who love Him. So if we know this, then we will not complain. We will rather ask God, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? through all this. I am willing to learn. I am not telling you to lower the heat or lower the water level so that I will not drown in it. But the Lord knows how to take us through fire and through water. He said that in Isaiah. He said, when you walk through the fire, it will not scorch you. When you go through the waters, it will not overflow you, because I am with you to deliver you, the Lord says in Isaiah 43. And Job also, we saw he was a righteous man. Job chapter 1 verse 1 itself, the Lord says he was a man who feared God and avoided evil. He was the most upright man. He threw a challenge to Satan, but still God wanted to take him higher. He had so much of self-righteousness in him that he keeps on boasting about it to his friends. I did this to the widows. I did that to the orphans. I was eyes to the blind. I was help to the helpless and the weak, and so on and so forth. God was happy with all that, true. But still God wanted to take him higher so that he came to a place where he could ultimately, towards the end of his life, he could say, Lord, I have known you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eyes see you. And I retract all that I spoke. I'm sorry, I'm only dust and ashes before you. When he came to that place, then the Lord turned his misfortune and blessed him with the blessing of the Lord that made him richer than what he was before. Both materially, physically, and spiritually. Then he says, now my eyes see you. And that is the point the Lord wants all of us to come to. And with that purpose in view, the Lord deals with us. And my dear brothers and sisters, when God deals with us, let us not grumble or complain or whine and stop God's hands from dealing with us. Otherwise, we will not become what God wants us to become. We will remain like this, like, to use an earthly illustration, remain in the same class year after year after year, probably always getting the first rank in the first standard for the rest of our life. What's the use? The Lord wants us to take higher. The Lord wants us to teach more. The Lord wants us to know Him more. And we saw that verse last week. Those who know the Lord, they will be strong and do exploits for the Lord. And this is what happened to all these characters that we looked at today. Even Daniel. You see the end of his life. He served not one king, but five kings. All of them had confidence in him. In his righteousness, uprightness, in his wisdom. Wisdom not only to solve earthly problems, wisdom even to decipher, to tell the meaning of complex dreams. And in one of the dreams, Nebuchadnezzar never told the wise men his dreams, but he told them to tell the dream as well as its interpretation. How tricky it is. At least if he had told his dreams, they would have given some interpretation of it. But he said, I will not tell the dream. You tell me the dream, what I dreamt, and you give me the interpretation. None of them were able to do that. Only Daniel took some time to pray along with his friends. and then sought God, and God revealed it to him. And not only God revealed dreams like this, God also gave him future revelation about what's going to happen in the future. So he wrote about that also, future prophecy, which is yet to be fulfilled. Even the prophecy as to when Jesus will appear on this earth, about that also he prophesied exactly. And then it happened. And then thereafter, whatever is going to happen is yet to happen. That and the book of Revelation, you study together, you see how closely they are knit together. So may the Lord deal with us, each one of us, in such a way that we will allow him to deal with us as he desires, to break us, like we sing in that song, to break us, to melt us, to mold us, and to fill us and to use us as vessels he intends us to be. May the Lord bless these words. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Dear Lord, we have held your hand, stopped you here, stopped you there, because we felt it was too much for us to bear. But your word says that you will not test us beyond our ability, but you will make a way of escape. You will give us grace so that we may come through pure and refined and be more blessed. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will work in each one of us, continue the work that you have started until your will and your purpose is accomplished. Dear Father, thank you. Thank you that you are our Father, you are our good Father. You always desire the very best for your children. We surrender our lives to you, trusting in your faithfulness, in your goodness, and in your love, and in your mercy and grace. Thank you. Bless these words to our hearts, and may we live life that pleases you, dear Lord, putting the enemy under our feet in every situation. Thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord for what we heard. It's very important. That word, God's dealing. And we heard about God dealt with Moses, Job, Daniel, Jacob. They are privileged. They're really privileged. God has given us scripture, all these examples that we understand what God's heart is. God says in 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 maybe, it says God doesn't see as man sees, because God doesn't look at outward appearance. God looks at the heart. See, like brother was mentioning that I enter the school and I'm in the first standard. I remain in the first standard because I don't get pass. Because there is a heart's attitude in me that I don't love the truth so as to be saved. For such people, it's like Christian life is a battle. If I don't fight, there's more chances that I lose the fight. If I keep fighting, I may be pinned down many times, but I'll be victor. The Lord will help me. And when the Lord sees that I'm a fighter, not in a earthly way I'm saying, spiritually, like if I'm broken and contrite, and there is a verse, Paul writes, that certain people did not love the truth so as to be saved. So God allowed a deluding spirit on them. They don't want to fight. They want to fight with others. They don't want to fight against their own sin, their own corruption, their own heart. What happens? God stops dealing with such people. Why are we here? So many of us. Why are we not in the world? There are 99% of the population in Bangalore. God is not dealing with them. And those who have come to the honesty, as Jeremiah 3:13 says, only acknowledge your sin. Love the truth so as to be saved. Be honest. Acknowledge. And that is the way we entered and we were brought to conviction of our sin and brought to repentance out of His kindness. And the Lord started dealing with each of us. That's the reason we are sitting here. We have realized that we are corrupt. We have realized that we cannot help ourselves. And we have thrown ourselves in the hands of God for Him to deal with us. God dealing with a man is a great privilege. I would like to read a verse in what Jesus told in Luke 5, verse 31. Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Those who have realized they are sick needs a physician, a doctor. Verse 32, "I have not come to call righteous men, but sinners to repentance." That means very few people are going to acknowledge that, "Lord, I am a sinner. I'm not okay. Something is wrong with me." All the while, like we heard last week also, about Lord's dealing with many. Like even Job in the beginning, he was so righteous, upright, where God could point him to Satan. But that was the beginning. But God wanted to deal with that, a godly man who feared God, feared to do any evil, wanted to walk uprightly. But God said, "I will refine that person. I want to make him pure and purer witness, better witness." But here, most of the people are going to say, "I am righteous." That means nobody is righteous, but the one who thinks he is okay. "Brother, how are you?" "I am okay. I am fine. I am fine. I am fine." Then the Lord says, "I am sorry. I can't deal with you. I can't work with you." See, we all like God to be grandfather. Grandparents, they forego everything. They have too much love to cover everything. And like somebody said, they pat on their back and send them to hell. And that's what our picture of God is. We want God to be grandfather. But God wants to be a father. Like I remember Brother Zach saying like this. When in my young Christian age, I used to say that God loves me because Jesus died for my sins. But over the time as I matured, like we heard from Hebrews 12, and He disciplines me. That's how I know He loves me. That means the other word is He deals with me. He doesn't let me go in my condition. I want to be right with God. I want to overcome. But God, in His mercy, comes close to me and wants to deal with me. That's the greatest privilege. That's the mark of God's love. If God gives up on me, maybe I would turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish hearts were darkened." Do you think it doesn't happen to us? It happens to me. I have a fear. Lord, my heart can be darkened. It's very close to our heart. Only thing, If I am not honest, if I don't love the truth about myself so as to be saved, I try to cover up. I think, you know, I'm okay, fine. No, I'm not that bad. That's enough. A step is next. Professing to be wise, they become fools. I think I am okay, and I become fool in the sight of God. That's what happened. So it was 24, we read, God gave them over. And verse 26, God gave them over. Verse 28, God gave them over. Why? God stops dealing. Forget about salvation. God stops dealing with certain people. Jesus was so compassionate, loving toward Judas. He was in the best church. I can be in best church, listening to best messages. But I am not better than Judas. But I want to do what Judas didn't do. I want to love the truth so as to be saved about myself. I want to be honest with God. Not trying to convey to people what I am. I want to be humble before people, reputation. No. God must endorse my life that I am humble. We read about all these examples. God dealt with them because they dealt with God. That means they throw themselves open to God. 2 Thessalonians 2, which I just read that, verse 2, 10 and 11. So all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and this reason God will send them upon a deluding influence. You know, that's the blindness. When God talks about blindness, the spiritual blindness, or in other words, losing sensitivity to God. If I have a desire, because body fights against insensitivity. Body wants to be sensitive. All the nervous system works, and everything works to be sensitive. So that's how it works. That's why we are a body. We come together here. We get light. When I have fellowship with another brother, I get light on myself. And I see that, I have a need. And then I go before God, and God will help me. And sensitivity is restored. That's the reason we come for fellowship. That's why we read scriptures. It's good, brothers and sisters, that we understand what is repentance. I was going through many, many messages last 1 week about word repentance. That blessed my heart and challenged my heart, and to get a proper understanding of repentance. It's very important. We assume that we are repented. No, we're not changed our mind. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We love to quote that. All the old things have gone and new things have come. What is that? Is that insensitivity is gone? And sensitivity to sin has come? And I'm very sensitive to my wife's problem, mistakes, and children's mistakes, and others' mistakes. Am I so sensitive to those things and forgot about my own lack? Then I have become insensitive. God will not deal with me. I have to go before God and say that, Lord, I want you to deal with me. I really need it. Otherwise, I deceive myself. You know, more than the dangerous thing is, more than any kind of deception, self-deception is the most dangerous one. Which I think I am okay when I am not okay. Like Brother Zach said, the dangerous condition is somebody thinks is born again when he is not born again. That's what Satan is trying to do in this world today. And that's the reason. That's what Jesus was saying, that I did not come for the righteous. Who are the righteous? The one who thinks they are okay. They are not all in the world. God is not dealing with them. God cannot deal with them until they come to a point and say, Lord, I have some problem with me. Will you please take this case? But Jesus said, I have come only those who come with humble and broken, contrite heart. That's what Isaiah 57:15 says. He is there in our midst with those who humble and contrite in their heart, and he wants to revive them. Only such people. That's why Jesus it says, think in John 2, verse 23. Maybe it says that many came and believed in him. Because they saw miracle, oh, something I get. But Jesus did not entrust himself. Just because I come and sit in this church, everything doesn't happen automatically. No. I have to have a heart, Lord. I have come here with a purpose. I want to be right with you. I want you to deal with me. Please help me know the truth of repentance, what repentance means, so that I can be right with you. May the Lord help us.